This is Heather, and you're listening to the Awakening Church podcast. This week takes us into Mark 8 and Matthew 16, where Jesus warns his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. For the second week, Ryan is inviting and challenging us to break free from a leavened mind, where incorrect theology has made it impossible to live in the kingdom rest life God intended. The disciples struggled to understand Jesus' words because they were elevating the natural over the spiritual. But here's the good news. Jesus extended grace to them. He didn't leave them in their misunderstanding, but continued to lead them into a transformed way of thinking, free from the leavened mind and fully immersed in a kingdom lifestyle. And that same invitation is extended to us today.
Wow, what a time of worship. That was amazing. And just really, really grateful. I'm really grateful for our worship team and specifically the spirit in which Cameron leads us. You all see his talent and his gifts, and we've seen that, you know, all of his life. I saw a little fella the other day on, I don't know, one of the social medias, but this four-year-old little fella playing the drums, and he's standing up playing the drums, and I immediately looked at Rebecca, and I said, that's my Cam. He used to do that. He would stand up because he couldn't sit on the stool and play the drums, and he would sing, "Let the glory of the Lord rise among you." That's what he said, rise among you. I don't know what that was, but that's what he heard. Anyway, I mentioned that not to take us back down memory lane, but I mention it because you get to see the gifts and the talents and the abilities, but what you don't see and what you haven't seen is the tenderness of his heart and the time that he has put in to be that. And so, Cam, we're super, super grateful for your heart, for your tenderness, and for your leadership. And we are so much more complete with you on the team, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the way that he stewards our hearts in worship, and it's amazing to sit back and watch him lead, especially because he has to deal with his aggravating daddy. You know, it's really hard to adjust and change and do things differently, you know, and so, but I'm so grateful for the opportunity to learn and grow. Because here's the deal. If you continue to do the same thing that you've always done, you're going to get what you've always got, you know? And I am a firm believer that anointing and gifts and all of those things increase with the next generation. And so Cameron is well beyond where I was at 25, and I'm grateful for that. We love you, bub. Thank you. Just really quickly, I'm going to be starting a four-part webinar series tomorrow night on John 14, 15, and 16. Love for you to come. Several of you have signed up. If you don't want to, no big deal. We still love you. But if you do want to, you can go to ryanbang.com and sign up there, and you'll be put on our mailing list and all of that good stuff. This is something that I feel like the Lord is calling me into, and Just trying to obey. And so this is one of many. And I have some things that the Lord is stirring in me around leadership and business and all of that stuff, but I felt like it was necessary for me to approach this from the Bible first. And so, there's a lot that's been going on and a lot that's been brooding in me for a while now. And so there's going to be I want to say a barrage or a plethora, or there's going to be a lot of stuff that's coming out really quick. I'm finishing a book on business and sales, and so that will be coming out really soon. And there's just tons of stuff that the Lord is doing, and I believe that it is my call to steward those things well. So all of that to say, love to see you. It's going to be good. We've had several folks already sign up from all over the place, actually. So it's going to be good. Mark chapter 8, verse 14 through 21. And then we're actually going to look at Matthew's account of the same thing. I want to echo what Rebecca said. I want us to open our ears today, and I want us to open our hearts. I feel like the Lord is taking us down a path and preparing us for some things that he wants to release. And so I am convinced we have to change our mindset. We have to change our thought process around so much that we do and so much that we've been doing and saying. And, you know, I don't often say things like this, and so that's why I feel compelled. If we don't change the way that we think as the body of Christ, we will miss what he is trying to release in the moment. We will miss. And it may not be that we miss it forever. It may just be that it's delayed again. And so I just refuse to be a part of that. So I really want us to hear and listen what the Lord is trying to say. And in his grace, what he's releasing to us. Is that okay? Y'all good? All right. Mark chapter 8, verse 14 through 21. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to read Matthew's account as well. So, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said, 7. So he said to them, how is it that you don't understand? Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. Later, as Jesus and his disciples crossed over to the other side of the Lake Galilee, the disciples realized they had forgotten to bring any loaves of bread. I'm in the Passion Translation now. First one was New King James Version. This is Passion Translation, just so you know. Verse 6. Jesus spoke up and said, watch out for the yeast, same word, leaven, yeast, whatever. It's the same word, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Thinking Jesus was scolding them, I want you to hear that, thinking Jesus was scolding them for not bringing bread, they began to discuss it among themselves. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, you have such little faith. Isn't it interesting, Mark's account and Matthew's account, the different wording? It's really, really interesting to me. You have such little faith. Why are you arguing with one another about having no bread? Are you so slow to understand? The answer would be yes. The answer would be yes right there. Have you forgotten the miracle of feeding the 5,000 families and how each of you ended up with a basket full of fragments and how 7 loaves of bread fed 4,000 families with baskets left over? Don't you understand I'm not talking about bread, but I'm warning you to avoid the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then finally they realized he wasn't talking about yeast found in bread, but the error of the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus, thank you for your word. Bless it. Help us today to hear you clearly. Have you ever wondered why it is so difficult to live in the faith rest life? Seriously, have you ever wondered, like, why is it so difficult to live from a place of actual faith, believing every word of the Lord? Why can it be so difficult to see that God sees me like he sees Jesus? Why is that so difficult? I think it's because we have unmet and unfounded expectations. It can be really difficult to believe that Jesus in his time on earth actually did encounter all sorts of temptation and yet lived a sinless life. Seriously, when you get down to the deep part of what his life was like, we're actually okay with the sinless part. We're okay with that. And the reason we're okay with that is because we actually, whether we know it or not, our brains and our minds are wired to actually love the fact that there's something that's not attainable that we can reach for. So we're okay. We're good with the sinless life. But on the flip side, it's very difficult to see Jesus in a way that we understand that he actually truly overcame humanity. I think sometimes the reason is because we think that Christ was given the mind of humanity. However, Scripture points out plainly that humanity, if they will take it, has been given the mind of Christ. The difficulty, though, is to make it make sense when we see something that's a little different. I think it's really interesting that in both accounts of this story, in Matthew and Mark's account, they both start off with the reality that the disciples forgot bread. Matthew wants you to know they forgot bread. Mark wants you to know they forgot bread. That's so interesting to me because Jesus was never talking about bread. He was never, ever talking about bread. But Matthew wanted you to know they forgot bread. Mark wanted you to know that they forgot bread. Whether it's a literary setup or the author attempting to show how just absolutely off the disciples were in their understanding, I'm not sure. Either way, we know that they forgot to bring bread, and the one thing we can be sure of is that the Bible doesn't waste words. The Bible doesn't waste words. I'd actually like to propose a third option today, and that is this. It's possible that the disciples were hungry. It's possible that the disciples were hungry. You all may not read the Bible like that. You may not read the Bible and sometimes look at it backwards and say, okay, what is it saying based on what it didn't say? But I do that. And so just going through life and understanding that the children of Israel lost their mind when they got hungry in the wilderness, is it possible that the disciples got into the boat after dodging Pharisees and Sadducees, after serving, how many of you ever have been a part of having to serve just a ton of people and then you say, I actually forgot to eat. I think I did that once in my life, but I got over it pretty quick. But I know there are some people who actually, they get going and they get, and then they say, I forgot to eat. Is it possible that the disciples got into the boat, and the first thing on their mind is that, man, I'm hungry. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I'd like to propose that maybe they weren't so far off. They were just, you know, a little malnourished because they had been working. And I love what Matthew says in the Passion Translation. He doesn't just say 5,000 people. He says 5,000 families. You understand that that's the case, that when back in the day when they were counting people, they only counted the men. And so 5,000 men, not including women and children, so probably closer to 20,000 and probably closer to 15,000 to 16,000 on the other miracle that they fed. That's amazing. It's amazing because Jesus was not good at church growth. Do you understand? They followed him out. I'm serious. They followed him out into the wilderness, loved his message, but his church was only 70, and the first altar call that he gave, he lost 58 of them, and the 12 that were remaining, one of them was a devil. Go read it in John chapter 6. That was Jesus' church growth strategy, seriously. So these people are there, and they're listening to Jesus, and he's speaking, and it's possible that the disciples got into the boat, and they were hungry, because Matthew wants you to know they forgot about bread. Mark wants you to know that they forgot about bread. Most people think that Mark was transcribing Peter's thoughts, so maybe it was Peter. Maybe Peter and Mark and Matthew wanted you to know that they forgot bread. It's so interesting to me that they would be so emphatic to let you know that they forgot something Jesus was never even talking about. Their mindset begins to go crazy and they start talking among themselves. And here's the other reason that if my thought process is anywhere near it and they're hungry
As soon as Jesus mentions leaven or yeast, they immediately think, dang it, he's hungry too. Why else would he be talking about leaven? Why else would he be talking about yeast? Now listen, we have the benefit of reading the whole story. We have the benefit of seeing that he was never talking about bread. He was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. According to Mark, he was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. According to Matthew, if you study those out, they're very similar. He's talking about the religious spirit. He's talking about the political spirit. You can decipher all of that. But at the end of the day, the disciples were convinced he was talking about bread. And if they were hungry, then it tells us that their thought process was so led by what they felt, but more than that, what they wanted to hear. It's hard enough to live in the faith rest life with all that we have to deal with and all that we have to encounter. It's even more difficult when we are in the middle of something that is manifesting in the natural, and we are doing what we know to do, and we hear the voice of the Lord, and he says something that resembles what we're thinking, not totally, but hey, at least he mentioned one ingredient of the thing that I was thinking about. So he must be talking about XYZ. That's way, way better than you're letting on. You need to hear me today by the Spirit. Only to realize that I have so missed what he's talking about because I cannot shake my carnal mindset. Listen, guys, it's difficult. I'm watching this happen in the natural. These jokers are hungry. We just fed 20,000 people. We just jumped into a boat to get away from the crazy Pharisees who are demanding a sign, which is amazing to me. It's amazing to me. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And 20,000 people eat, and the Pharisees, with their brilliant thought process, come up and say, show me a sign. I don't know. But somehow, it's so affecting the disciples that they want you to know they jumped into the boat and forgot bread. And so the first mention of a single ingredient in the possibility that Jesus could be talking about what they're thinking about, they grab onto it realizing we missed the boat, but he must be talking about bread. He's got to be talking about bread because we didn't bring bread and we didn't have any bread. And Jesus says, according to Matthew, are you slow to understand? At least Mark's account waits till the very end after he asks all the questions. And you understand, he's asking questions, and he doesn't even give them an opportunity to answer until he says, how many baskets did you take up? Right? Go read it. Jesus just is boom, boom, boom. How is it that you don't get this? Do you see this? Do you have ears, but you can't hear? Do you have eyes, but you can't see? He asked them all these questions. He said, how many baskets were taken up when we fed the 5,000? 12. How many baskets were taken up when we fed the 7,000? Or when we fed the 4,000? 7. So how is it that you don't understand? And the first thing that they hear is an ingredient that's connected to what they really wish he was talking about. And they run with it. It's really hard to accept that he could be talking about something completely different than what I want him to talk about. Listen, if you are taking notes, you need to write that down, and you need to put it in capital letters with a quotation mark. It's really, really hard to think that he could be talking about something different than what I really want him to talk about. So much so that I'll jump all in to what I think he's referring to because it is closely aligned with what I want. We do this because at the core, we believe that we have the ability to help accomplish the thing that we think he's talking about. Therefore, it must be the move because he knows I'm capable. He must be talking about that thing because I've got the ability to do it. I can do this. More than I have the ability to do it, this is what I really want. I want him to do this, and I want him to be talking about this. I want him to be leading me down this path that I want to go down because it really makes sense, and I want some bread. I'm hungry. Yes, I just watched you multiply that. 12 baskets full were taken up. They say that the baskets could have been as big as a human. Do you know that? You know the big wicker baskets that you can see? That's what they said. When you study that, there was so much food that as he just continued to pass it out that they took 12 baskets and it could be that big. And somehow, in their mind, because he mentions leaven, he's talking about bread. I'm telling you, I think I'm a little closer than where I've ever been of figuring this out. I think they wanted him to be talking about bread. I think they wanted him to be talking about what could ease their temporary mindset, what could ease where they were in that moment, so they didn't have to think beyond anything other than what they see in this moment. And so they wanted him to be talking about bread. And because he mentions one ingredient in bread, that's it, we're going after it. The spiritual always affects the natural. When you allow the natural, please listen to me, when you allow the natural to affect your spiritual state, you are operating backwards. The spiritual is always to affect the natural. Jesus releases concepts and strategies that are meant to shift things in the spirit. The beauty of the progression is that as you lean into the spiritual, it then does begin to affect the natural. But he doesn't do it because he needs a shift in the natural. When are you going to free us from the oppression of Rome? Asking him that after resurrection, still. Go look, Acts chapter 1, they are. But Jesus releases strategies and concepts that are meant to shift things in the spirit. Watch this. He then will demonstrate the concept in the natural, but only after it has been revealed in the spiritual. I'm going to show you this in Scripture. I mentioned it last week, but I'm going to show you this again. He will only demonstrate the concept in the natural after it has been revealed in the spiritual. What does the Bible say? He does nothing that he doesn't first tell the prophets, right? He releases things into the spirit, and he gives us the ability to discern. He gives us the ability to listen. He gives us the ability to act on it. And then if we don't get it, he says, are you slow to understand? Remember what I said? The answer is yes. Yes. How is it that you don't understand? I really don't know. And then he tells us, remember I did this, remember I did this, remember I did this. So now let's continue to go. Here's the beauty though. Here's the beauty of it. He doesn't stop and he doesn't give up on them. He doesn't stop and he doesn't give up on them. See, the reason that he's warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees is because they promoted a gospel that was connected to control. They promoted a gospel that was connected to performance. They promoted a gospel that was connected to their ability to make it happen. And what Jesus is letting the disciples know is, you know what? You absolutely blew it. I just asked you a question. You absolutely blew it. But watch this. I'm not going to just leave you over this. I'm actually going to move forward. And so the very next story in Mark chapter 8, the very next story, after he says, do you have eyes and cannot see? What does he do? He goes and he heals a blind man. Now watch this. Watch this. The word that is used in Mark chapter 8 for eye, he spits on his eye. The word used for that is the only place in the New Testament that word is used for eye. Do you know why? It is not the same word that is in Matthew that says if the eye be single, then it will be full of light. It's a different word. That is literally talking about the physical eye. This word, O-M-M-A, in the Greek, it actually is connected to the physical and the spiritual. It's the only place in the New Testament where this word is used for I. Why? Because Jesus is releasing a concept into the natural after he just asked them, listen, you can't hear, you got ears, but you can't hear, you have eyes, but you can't see. Let me demonstrate this for you. And so he goes and he heals a blind man and uses a word, Mark uses a word right here that only means physical and spiritual. It's the only place in the New Testament where it's used. Watch this. And the first time that he prays for them, that he prays for the blind man, he says, I can see people walking around as trees. What are you saying? I'm saying Jesus is demonstrating, look, you've got a portion of this. You have a portion of this, but you still can't see people right, and you still can't see what I'm doing correctly, and so we're going to do this again. So he prays again, and the man is completely healed. Why? Because he's demonstrating what he just released in a concept to his people. The next part is that he then proves it. See, this is the beauty. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would have kicked him to the curb. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would have said, you know what, you missed it. You blew it. You didn't get it right. But Jesus does this. He releases the concept. He goes and heals the blind man, and then he turns around, and he says, who do men say that I am? He's asking them right now. Okay, we just walk through it again. It's the loving teaching of Jesus. He walks through and he says, okay, I just showed you this concept. I just demonstrated it once again. Remember, remember, remember. What have I told you about even studying the Bible? You have to remember what you've already learned. And that's what Jesus is building on. And so he says, okay, now that we've done this, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Now, in Matthew's account, it's really interesting because just a few verses past that, after he's lauding Peter and all of that stuff, and then he starts talking about death and resurrection, then Peter's like, Lord, I would never let you do that. And so the very one that's blessed, flesh and blood hadn't revealed it to you, he now says, Satan, get behind me. So we understand that Peter still didn't fully get it, right? That's in Matthew's account of the same story. But what I'm getting at is Jesus releases concepts and strategies. He then demonstrates the fulfillment of that, and then he tests us on it again. In the text, Jesus is attempting to bring revelation about the spiritual climate that they were in. However, the thought process of the disciples was such that their immediate response was to think from a three-strand cord that is not easily broken. This is what I told you last week. Number one, from the natural over the spiritual. They were thinking from a natural place when he was talking to them about spiritual things. It's really, really difficult to hear the voice of the Father when it's clouded with things that we really want, and he's saying something that we don't really want to hear. This is when, listen. Do you know why prayer becomes difficult? Do you know why prayer becomes, listen, prayer is the most difficult thing in the Christian life. It's the most difficult thing in the Christian life. And there's so many reasons why. We don't know if he hears us. We have unmet expectations. We don't think we have the language right, all this other stuff. But for people who love God, how many of you love God? How many of you have been saved for 5 years or longer? Let me see your hand. Okay. For us, it's different. It's different. Here's why it's different. We don't pray because we don't want to talk to him about something that we don't want to do. It's really, really hard to want to be in relationship with Holy Spirit when we're continually telling him no to things that he's asking us to say yes to. They used to do like that in the old church right there. I felt that right there. It's really, really difficult. And so when he starts talking to us about things that are somewhat connected to what I want, then I'm going to run. I'm going to run through a troop and leap over a wall to get to that. Because that's what I want to hear. So in Matthew's account, they thought that he was scolding them. So last week, I spent a lot of time talking about thinking about natural things and not moving into spiritual reality. This week, I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about performance, okay? All right, so in Matthew's account, they thought Jesus was scolding them for not bringing or providing bread for themselves. The natural mind, listen, is at war with spiritual realities. If we don't learn anything, we need to learn that the natural mind is at war with spiritual realities. The next part that the disciples had to deal with, first of all, they were having difficulty understanding Jesus. They were having difficulty leaning into what he was actually saying. Then they immediately thought he was scolding them. Okay, here's another reason why we don't pray. This isn't even in my notes. This is just good. Y'all, this is just extra. We don't want to talk to somebody that we continue to say no to. The next thing is, we don't want to talk to someone that we have a core belief that he's disappointed in what we've done. We don't want to talk to somebody that we have a core belief in our heart that he's disappointed in what I did. And they thought that he was scolding them because they didn't bring bread. You understand, it was never about bread. The next part of this belief was that even though they were in close proximity to Jesus, they felt a pressure to perform. The circumstantial Christian life is the hardest one to live. The circumstantial Christian life is the hardest one to live. And do you know how we try to feed that life? Through cause-based Christianity. I don't even have time to go into that. But there are so many people who are wrapped up in a cause because that's what keeps them motivated. When the truth of the matter is that the circumstantial Christian life, what do I mean by that? I mean that every time a circumstance happens, if it causes your elevator to drop all the way out, but then it gets kind of a little bit better, and so now I'm on the rise again. It's the hardest life to live. It's the hardest life to live. Do you know why? Because you have removed the thought process of allowing the Father, and you've removed the idea of living in faith to the necessity of you hitting the right button and you making sure you're on the right floor. And then the elevator falls. Circumstantial Christian life is the hardest one to live because my faith and application are based on my assessment of the current circumstance. The disciples, much like us, struggled with seeing beyond the physical and circumstantial into a spiritual reality that Jesus was talking about. Jesus was never talking about bread. He was talking about a mindset. The danger of interpreting spiritual truths through natural limitations is that we remain stuck in cycles of circumstantial faith. Remember, I've taught you this before. Circumstantial faith. This is why we say things like, I don't have enough faith for that in the moment. I still say it. It's because I have a belief that has not been rooted out of me yet that my faith is conditional based on the circumstance. That is not the faith rest life. That is not the life that Jesus lived in. So we remain stuck in cycles of circumstantial faith, performance-based anxiety, and fear-driven decision-making. Jesus was inviting them and us into a higher realm of trust where faith is not contingent on what we see, but on what we know about his character. That's what he was demonstrating to them. Right? You think I'm talking about bread. You're talking to one another. See, this is the beauty of it too. They weren't talking to him. They were talking among themselves. And he perceived what they were thinking. And he said, you think I'm talking about bread. And then he goes through the demonstration of his character based on what he did to release food to the masses. So he invites us into a higher realm of trust where faith is not contingent on what we see, but on what we know about his character. Okay, the performance mentality that plagued his disciples in Mark 8 and in Matthew 16 was deeply rooted in their natural overthinking, fear-driven response, and false limiting belief that their ability to provide or perform determined their success and acceptance. Jesus was leading them into a kingdom-renewed mindset, but they struggled to break free from the carnal survival mentality that says, I must perform. That same struggle exists today, and this is why we have to adjust it. Many of us operate out of scarcity, self-preservation, and reactionary faith rather than confidence, divine perspective, and proactive faith. Listen, this is why Paul was adamant in Galatians chapter 5. He was adamant about the removal of a legalistic approach. In verse 13, he actually says this, and in the Passion Translation, if you go read Galatians chapter 5, he's talking about freedom, and listen to what he says. He uses this language. He says, you cannot set up a base of operations in the natural realm if a life of freedom is what you are pursuing. Why is it so difficult for us to live in the faith rest life? Because we set up our base of operations in a natural realm and try to declare that freedom is what we're pursuing. We have one foot in this natural area. Why? Because it is difficult to move past what you see with your eyes. How did Moses endure all that he had to go through in order to take Israel out of Egypt? The Bible tells us in Hebrews that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We have to learn that what Paul told us, that the things you see are temporary and the things that you do not see are eternal. And if we are really going to move in to what the Father has designed for us in this moment, we are going to have to adjust the way that we think, the way that we believe about his character, the way that we believe about the situations and the circumstances that we see, and we are going to have to move the base of operations out of the natural realm and into the spirit so that we can actually pursue the freedom that we want. He told us in Corinthians all last year, you cannot understand what God is doing from the natural mind. You must have the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, this is what Jesus was inviting them into. This was such a big deal because Jesus had already dealt with this in his own life. He was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. And what was temptation connected to? Identity, a natural approach to spiritual concepts, performance, and fear-based actions to force God to prove himself. The enemy tempts Jesus to prioritize his physical needs over spiritual truth. This mirrors how the disciples in Mark and Matthew were obsessed with the lack of bread rather than seeing that their provision was already secured in Christ. Jesus refuses in his encounter with the enemy to let the physical need override his spiritual authority. And he declares that man lives by the word of God, not just physical sustenance. What's the correlation? That when the disciples focused on their lack of bread, they were thinking from the natural place, even though they had seen Jesus provide before. Watch this. They were so focused on a natural manifestation of bread when they had the bread of life in the same boat with them. And the enemy comes to Jesus, and the first thing he says, if you are the Son of God. Reason number three, we don't like to pray. We don't know who we are, and we don't believe what he says about us. Because if we did, reason one and two would be obsolete. performance. The enemy tempts Jesus with power, status, influence, offering an opportunity to shortcut his mission if he would simply just bow down and worship. This is based in a performance mentality. If I do this, I will be successful. If I perform well, I'll be accepted. If I compromise a little, I'll gain influence faster. Guys, I'm telling you, it's all of the stuff that we see in the natural. If I do this, then I'll get this. And if I do this, then I'll get that. And at the end of the day, the truth of the matter is this. If we don't know who we are and we don't trust his word, we are not going to move into the full aspect of freedom that he has for us, and we'll continue in cycles of self-preservation, we'll continue in cycles of reactive faith, and we'll continue in cycles of missing the spiritual concept because we can't get past what we see in the natural, because that makes sense, but more than that, that's actually what I want. That's actually what I want to hold on to. T.D. Jakes used to say it like this: you cannot cast out a devil that you're going to call tomorrow at 11. You can't cast out a spirit that you're going to lean on to help you get through your day tomorrow. And that's what Jesus was trying to say. You can't think like the Pharisees because they're whited sepulchers. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They make their traditions above the word of God, and because of their traditions, it makes the word of God no effect. You can't do that. You have ears, you got to be able to hear. You have eyes, you got to be able to see. And you can't do that. So let me show you again. Here's a man that's blind. Let's go watch this. I'm going to heal him. And I'm going to talk to you about spiritual and physical blindness. And he's not going to see at first. He's just going to see people walking around as trees. And I'm telling you that I believe for a number of decades, the church has been in the place where we've not seen people right. We've not seen the Father right. We've not seen what he's called us to do right. And we see things walking around as inanimate objects. That's why so many people have been hurt by ministers. It's why so many people have been hurt by the church. It's why so many ministers have been hurt by people, because it does go both ways. Let me help you. Because we don't see each other correctly. Inanimate objects. It'll be okay if this appeases me in the moment. And I'm telling you, that is the antithesis of what Jesus taught. It's the antithesis, and blah, 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 the antithesis of servanthood. And whether or not I remain hungry because I feel like I've been serving for so long, I better get my ears in line and remember that I need to get something to eat and I need to hear him correctly, so that when he's talking to me, I don't miss the fact that he's actually the object of the very thing that I'm asking for. The disciples were caught in a performance mindset, thinking that their success depended on their ability to secure provision for themselves, rather than trusting that God's kingdom is just received, it's not earned. That's why Matthew and Mark both had to tell you they forgot bread. They forgot bread. I think he's scolding me. I think he's mad at me. Because I have to earn something. Are y'all okay? Can't do this because, can you imagine, I got to stop. I just have to pick it up next week. Let me ask you this. So can you imagine in Exodus chapter 12, when God told the children of Israel to go to the Egyptians and tell them, give me silver and gold, because that's what God said to do. Can you imagine if they would have responded to God or to Moses, because Moses was the voice? Could you imagine if they would have said, I can't go ask them that because I don't have a bag to carry the stuff? That's silly, isn't it? God, I can't do this because I don't have this. That's silly, isn't it? I can't move in power. I can't move in freedom because of
what I don't have. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You know that's what Eve did, right? She focused on what she couldn't have. She focused on lack. You can have every fruit in here, but this one, don't eat. And that's what her focus became. There's so much of the financial world that would open up to you if your focus wasn't on what you didn't have in the moment and you actually focused on what you do have and stewarded it correctly. Ryan, why are you talking about this? Because everything that we're talking about has to do with worship and abundance. That's what he said. We're going to make room for the king. And what Jesus is doing to the disciples in the boat is he's trying to help them make room for an authority and a power that they have the ability to walk in. Because later on, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, when he starts saying things like, these miracles you will do and greater miracles. See, we love the greater miracles. We love that. And we love to say, oh, we can do that because we have more reach and we can do this, that, and the other. But what I want to know is, are you doing the miracles that he did first before you move into the greater miracles? Do you understand that? But these guys are living from a place of experience where he multiplied bread. But do you know how he multiplied bread? Through their hands. Listen, one of the first things that Henry Boyens taught me, some of y'all know Henry, some of you don't. One of the first things he taught me is that it is not a miracle for seed to produce. That's not a miracle. It is a principle. It's supposed to. Remember, God's principles are his automations. Seed is always supposed to produce fruit, but it is absolutely a miracle for bread to multiply. And what did Jesus do? He blessed it and broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples, and they are the ones who, it went through their hands. It went through their hands. And what he's trying to get them to understand is, if you are going to move into the authority that's available to you right now, you have to realize that I'm going to do this through your hands. Not even halfway. Let me just give you the four things that we have to do. I gave you these last week, okay? I just want to reiterate them. Number one, we have to move from a survival mentality to kingdom authority. We have to. We have to. Guys, if we don't get that, if we do not get that we are moving and changing our mindset, remember what I said the first Sunday that we got together. This year will be no different if you do the same thing you did last year. If we don't move from just believing that we're surviving into an actual kingdom mindset, we are going to miss what it is that he's releasing. The children of Israel, as goofy as they were for being hangry and walking around in circles and all the things they did, their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. They got cold and there was a fire by night. Tell them I said hello. There was a fire by night that led them. There was a cloud by day that covered them from the heat of the sun. And the only thing that they could think about is, I need to get back to Egypt. Why? Because their mindset had been pierced to think like slaves and not to think like sons. You know the difference between a slave and a son? A slave is driven. A son is led. Big difference. We have to move from a survival mentality into kingdom authority. Number two, we have to begin to believe and live from the place that we understand God's principles are his automations. Just like gravity is automatic, the word of the Lord will not return void. It is his automation. Do you know how cool that is? I don't know if you do. I've been nerding, like I'm talking about nerding out on automations. one thing happens and it triggers another thing and it triggers another thing, and it all happens while I'm totally doing something else. His principles are like that. The principle of seed multiplying, it's true. You put it in the ground, it's going to produce fruit. And watch this. Here's the beauty of it. You don't plant a tomato seed and get cucumbers. Isn't that amazing? It's a brilliant thought. What you sow, you actually reap. You know that works in actions too, right? If you ornery to people all the time, it's going to come back to you. And then you're going to pout about it and get mad. I can't believe they treat me like that. You're ornery. But it's amazing. When you sow a good attitude and being nice, it's amazing how much that comes back to you. God's principles are his automations. Number three, past victories inform future faith. Past victories inform future faith. Guys, if he did it once, he'll do it again. If he did it once, he'll do it again. Number four, we have to break agreement with false foundations, false finish lines, and corrupt thought patterns. I can't wait to really get to teach you that, because I'm going to tell you there's so many of us who have built a theology on a false foundation of who we think God is, and he's trying to reveal to us over and over again, the beauty that you see in my son is actually me. The disciples questioned him in the upper room. How can you say we've seen the Father? I'm trying to explain to you that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we really believed that the beauty of the Father is connected to the beauty that we see in the Son, who gave himself for us. You know that's why we love Jesus so much, because we can lean into the fact that he gave himself for us as a sacrifice. And anybody that would do that, we have to love them and they have to be really good people. The Bible actually says that God was in Christ reconciling us to himself. And the reason I talk about that is because we struggle to see the Father in the reality of who he is. And we create false foundations and false finish lines that create corrupt thought patterns. And we have to break with that. Next week, hopefully, I'll talk to you a little bit more about fear, and I'll finish up this performance thing, because, man, they were eat up with performance. I can't believe I forgot food. I can't believe I forgot bread, and what are we going to do, and da-da-da-da-da, and Jesus was never even talking about bread, but that's what they needed in the moment. And so he must be talking about it. You know, I said a few weeks ago that I'm ignorantly prophetic, that sometimes I'll prophetically say things that I have no idea that it actually means anything. Some people are also emotionally prophetic. What they want to hear in the moment, it's amazing. It's what he says every time. What I want to hear in the moment, that's exactly what he's saying. He ain't even talking about bread. And more than that, he's not even trying to correct you. He's actually trying to instruct. You understand there's a difference between correction and instruction. And he's trying to instruct the disciples to not lean in to the mindset of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Herod. Most people believe that the Sadducees were a sect of Herodians. That's why Matthew said Pharisees and Sadducees. That's why Mark said Pharisees and Herod, the leaven. Just in case you're wondering. Give us ears to hear, Jesus. Give us eyes to see. You know who else the Bible talks about having ears but can't hear and eyes but can't see? Idols that people worship in the Old Testament. Why? Because you actually become what you behold. What you stare at over and over again is what you become. That's why I try my best to get my mom not to watch these murder documentaries on the court channel all the time. I'm like, Mom, you got to turn the channel. We'll get into a conversation about somebody gets on our nerves and she got a whole plan laid out already. Like, Mom, you got to chill. I'm joking a little bit. Seriously. You become what you behold. What you stare at, you become. Oh, Jesus. He starts asking a series of questions, and he's not even taking a breath. You better listen. You better understand that he's not asking you because he wants you to give an answer. He's asking you because he already knows, and he wants to adjust your mindset. And if he's saying, do you have ears and can't hear? You have eyes and can't see? He knew what the word said about those things. But if you see that and you hear that and you hear that correction and you think, oh my goodness, I can't believe he would talk to me like that and he's scolding me, and you don't see that he got off the boat and went and demonstrated exactly what he was talking about and then gave them another chance, then you've missed it. You've missed it. I imagine he got off the boat and was talking to himself. How much longer? Talking to the Father, how much longer? These boys have seen me do this over and over and over again, and they still can't see. But in his beauty, I'm going to go heal this man. So that they can see it again. Jesus, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us a grace to move out of a survival mentality. God, give us a grace to realize that your principles are your automations. Give us a grace to move out of this performance-based thing into what it is that you're releasing. God, I'm asking you to change our minds, change our thought process, and help us to think from your perspective. Grant it to us, I pray in Jesus' name.